Good morning. Oh yeah, we can do better than that. Good morning. All right, I know it took you by surprise the first time. What a blessing it is to be together again as the people of God in the house of God. In the house that we have set aside to worship God, technically. We are the temple of the Lord, the Bible says. I've entitled the message this morning, The God I Love. We'd like to turn to Mark chapter 2 and explore four ways that God works. This God I love. Toward the beginning of the week of these meetings, we had discussed who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. Is he really? Who is Jesus to you? That's a question that we must answer. One of the things that I find amazing and wonderful about Christianity is this. In all other religions, we have man pursuing God. A desperate pursuit of God. Of a God. Only in Judaism and Christianity do we have God pursuing man. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and we see God created man in his image. He created us. He created the world in perfection and peace. And man was given a choice. What did man choose? Man chose ultimately to follow his own way. The result was fear, guilt, despair, rejection. And what is God's response? You know, if you had been God and you would have created what he did, and placed it there, and put Adam and Eve in that garden, and they had chosen what they chose, what would you and I have done? I think I probably would have tended to say, well, y'all blew it, you're done, you're finished, it's just over. But God didn't do that. God came looking. God came looking. We find that first thing in the garden. God came looking. When he said, Adam, where art thou? And so point number one for us this morning is that God seeks you. The God I love seeks you. And he seeks me. And God came looking. In the garden, we have the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the snake, the serpent, to Eve after sin there. And through those 4,000 years, there's a thread of hope. And a small burst of light here and there. About 3,300 years pass, and God speaks through a prophet called Isaiah. And he gives us one of the most beautiful and astonishing promises in Scripture. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. This was a promise that a virgin daughter of Eve would give birth to a son that would restore fallen man to a holy God. How or when it would happen was unclear, wasn't it? 700 more years pass. And the last 400 years are years of almost total silence from the Father. Had God forgotten? But if you would go into Matthew chapter 1 and you have the angel appear to Mary, and then the angel appeared to Joseph after he was concerned about Mary's apparent pregnancy and what she had told him. And Joseph said, and the angels told Joseph, fear not, take her to be your wife. Because that which is, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us! What does that mean? How can that happen? What will it look like? How can a perfectly righteous and holy God, the creator of the universe, who spoke stars into existence, The Bible says the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. How can he come live with us? Weak, rebellious, sinful, disgusting people. Have you ever looked into the depths of your own heart and seen what sometimes is there? That's disgusting. It's awful. It's an affront to a holy God. How can it be? So how would God come in a very unlikely way, didn't he? To a people in bondage to a heathen empire. God with us? To a pregnant, unmarried young lady? Probably. I don't know, culturally understood to be maybe 14 to 16 years old. What would you think? Fornication. That stigma followed Jesus into adulthood. In John 8:41, we read that. Was he rejected as a child? I think possibly by some. Don't play with him. You can imagine those kind of things. She claimed she was a virgin. Ha! She claimed an angel told her it was going to happen. Don't play with him. Joseph said the baby wasn't his and that he saw an angel too. Likely story. Can you just imagine if we put ourselves in that? How strange and weird that would be to us and how we would look at that? God with us. So to an unwed mother, God with us. Government wants to do a census so they have to travel 90 miles when she's 8.5 months pregnant. How? By donkey? Not very likely, in my mind, unless they had a rent-a-donkey program or something. But do you remember what they offered in the temple? For Jesus, what did they offer? Two turtle doves, and that was the offering that was required of the dirt poor. They were really supposed to give a lamb. That was God's substitute. I don't know for sure, but I think Jesus was born into abject poverty. And they get there, and the guest quarters are full. Jesus is born in animal quarters, laid in a feed trough. God with us, the sweat, the smells, the dirt, the poverty, the fear, the hopelessness, and the bondage. And we have God as a baby. And like I said the other evening, God, how vulnerable God made himself as a child. Wow! God with us. And where is Jesus today? And we look at the world situation we're in. We think of those months, those years, a couple years ago. I don't even remember how long it is anymore, when those 17 men, women, and children were taken off the streets in Haiti at gunpoint. Where was Jesus during those 2 long months of captivity? Where was Jesus when they escaped that early that Thursday morning and walked 5 miles through the mountains in the dark? Was Jesus present on the Thursday morning they escaped and absent the Saturday morning they were taken? Where was Jesus When the Russian army invaded Ukraine and forced some of our brothers and sisters out of their homes? Where is Jesus and where is God in your life today? It's not hard to see God in the blessing. But are we willing to see him in the pain? Are we willing to see him in the path? In the part of life that we wouldn't have chosen? God with us, walked it. Who is this Jesus? In Mark chapter 2, we want to read verses 1 to begin by reading verses 1 through 13. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. When they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'?
But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your pallet and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And he went out again by the seashore, and all of the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Who is Jesus? And remember what Jesus said the other evening. I pointed that out too. That Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So let's put ourselves, Jesus, when we're looking at how Jesus responds and how Jesus operates, we are seeing the heart of God. What does this story tell us about Jesus? He's relatable. Jesus isn't packing those concert halls and the stadiums. He doesn't have a celebrity booking agent. Jesus is at home, and he's teaching from in the house. And now, when it says this house was full, I have to picture not Western American neat tidy full. I'm thinking Eastern full, Brother Lee. I'm thinking Kenya full. When the house is full, it's full. They said there's no way to get in. I mean, I'm thinking, I don't know if any of you've ever stood in a queue or in a line in those cultures. But it's not comfortable 3-4 feet between each other. If you're standing in, sometimes, I mean, it's bumper to bumper. It's like rush hour traffic, and it's stopped. And there's literally, you have someone up against you, behind you, and you're up against the person in front of you. That was what I pictured when Jesus was in there. The house was crammed. There was no way to get in. God with us? Now, what is that brings other pictures and images to my mind. These people probably weren't neat and tidy and cleaned up and dressed for this like we are this morning. I can just imagine tight, sweaty, impossible to, if you get somewhere, you're just pushing. And it's not convenient and neat, and there's just, you understand what I'm saying. God with us. And there we have, he's not only teaching to an audience that is all welcoming. There's some hostile folks there. There's some critics there. Luke 5, verse 17 says that the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Now imagine this is God with us teaching. So how should you pay attention to that? Well, you should be neat and clean. Well, you should be, for sure, pay attention. You should be attentive. You should be quiet and whatever. And all of a sudden, God with us is preaching and the roof opens. Wow, what an interruption. Dirt starts falling down. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine that? God would put himself in that kind of a situation to show us that God seeks us. God is interrupted as he's preaching. It's sweaty and crowded. There's noise from the roof and dirt falling through the ceiling, and suddenly there's a hole and, wow, there's a man. And he's sick and he drops down right smack in front of him. And how does God respond? It leads us to point number two. God finds you. God not only seeks, God will find you. What was the obvious need here? We have what was this man's need? What was the obvious need apparent to everyone? Healing. He couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. So the obvious need was walking. What did Jesus see? God saw a heart of despair, I think, guilt, fear, worthlessness, and Jesus saw a man in desperate need of forgiveness. A man that needed heart healing. We, today, all I can see in you is the superficial. But God, the same God, can see just like Jesus saw that day, and he can see the wounds and the needs in your heart. He can see if you're at peace and rest or if you're not. And he's still seeking you.
and he can find you. And he still longs to heal you. Point number three is God receives you. God receives you. He meets you where you are, just like this man. Jesus didn't say, you know what, you guys are crazy. Get out of here and come through the door like a normal person. What do you think you're doing tearing the house up? Jesus didn't do that. He received him. He recognized the faith behind those that brought him. He looked past the surface things that we get hung up on, my limitations and my failures. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us very, very clearly that he understands us because he was one of us. God with us. I want to tell you, I don't know news better than that. That we have a God that could have left us, and he could have said, you're done, I'm finished with you, and we would have been lost and damned and hopeless forever. And he came looking when there was no way that we could bridge the gap. Do you realize how hopeless we are before this God if he would not come and seek us? He understands because he was one of us. And these men, I am challenged by the faith of these men that brought their friend that needed Jesus. They allowed, you know, you could, you know what? What would we have done? You walked up, man. I'm sorry. Today's not going to be your day. There's no way we're going to get in there. It's crowded. It's full. It's not possible. We're going to have to go home and wrap it up. Try some other time. I'm sorry, bud. They didn't do that. They allowed no obstacles to stand in the way of their friend meeting Jesus. And I want to tell you, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you're here today, do you have that desperate heart for God? That says, I'm on my way, and I will allow no obstacles to stand between me and my God. Me and the God that has come searching for me. Jesus practiced what he preached. And this man came in bondage, and he left in freedom. He came guilty, and he left forgiven. He came carried, and he came walked, and he left walking and carrying. How wonderful is that? And the Pharisees got hung up because it was the Sabbath. Number four. Well, let me see. Yeah, right here. Number four. God empowers you. God doesn't leave you where he found you. God develops you. You know, Jesus could have just met the obvious need and healed him. But he saw the whole picture. He sees the whole picture in your life and mine. He didn't leave him where he found him. God develops you. He says, you're forgiven. Get up, pick up your pallet, your bed and that carried you, and you will carry it and go home. In Luke chapter 5, and I talked about this a little bit the other evening, in verse 17, the story is prefaced with this, that the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. The power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Who was healed? This man. Why? Was he the only one there that needed heart healing? I'm quite certain he was not the only one. He was not the only one in the crowd that needed forgiveness. The power was there. Had I been there that day, would I have been healed? Would I have had the humility in my needy heart to be honest about where I was at? And the faith to be healed. In the next part of Mark chapter 2, we have verses 14 through 17. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And again we see God coming looking, don't we? We see God, Jesus coming looking for Matthew. We see Jesus finding Matthew. We see Jesus receiving Matthew, and we see Jesus empowering Matthew. What does the call of Matthew tell us about God? What would Matthew look like today? He was a liberal raised in a conservative home. He was a compromiser. He supports and works for an ungodly government. He collects taxes for their liberal anti-God agenda. He's a legal thief. And in the minds of the Jewish religious establishment, he was beyond salvation. And Jesus seeks him. He finds him. He receives him, and he empowers him. And he changed Matthew. And the book of Matthew, and much more, is a result of Jesus' pursuit of this man. And Jesus said, "Follow me." He knew who Matthew was, and he's telling all of us this morning, "Follow me," and he knows exactly who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows where you've been. He knows what the condition is of your heart, and he is asking, "Follow me." And what was Matthew's response? And I can just imagine that in some situations, Matthew could have said, "Well, Jesus, you know, I can't do this. There's no way, Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. You don't know who I am. I'm not worthy to follow you. You don't know the lust and the greed and my compromise. Look at what the Pharisees are saying about me." Now, wait a minute, Jesus. What did you say? "Matthew, I know who you are. I didn't come for the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance." Matthew, you're a sinner. You're an outcast. You'll fit right in. I came for sinners. Don't get me wrong, we're not here just to be pals. I didn't come to eat with you and to have a good time and slap you on the back and tell you that you're okay like you are. That's not biblical receiving. I just want to change a little part of your life. If you're down and out, I came for you. No, it's if you're not good enough, I came to call you to repentance. I came to call you to change in a new life, and I came to give you the strength to do it and live it. That's my God. And what did Matthew do? He got up and he followed. What are you doing with the call of God in your life? And we say, "Well, I can't right now, God. I don't." And we make excuses. I know that. And there may be some here this morning that are resisting the call of God. Please don't resist the call of God. Why would we? Matthew realized that what many people don't, the call is now. The call is today. It's now. And he also realized that the call is all encompassing. It trumps everything. And that's one thing we're afraid of, and I understand that. But I want to tell you, when you give it all to God, He will give you far more than you can ever possibly give Him. Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I'm going to ask those of you that are able to stand a little bit for a change of position. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, again, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He not only knocks, he not only seeks you,
but he finds you. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, God with us, I will come in and will eat with him and he with me. And Jesus sat down with Matthew after his call and receiving him. And Matthew agreed to follow. He sat down with him at his farewell feast with all of his disgusting, sinful, compromising friends. And the Pharisees hit the roof. You may be seated. This is where the good Jews lost it. Jesus says, if you were God, you wouldn't act like this. God wants good people like us. Why would God pursue a dirty, compromising traitor like Matthew? Not only do you eat with the wrong people, later, just after this, they talk about fasting, and they said, not only do you eat with the wrong people, there's times when you're eating when you shouldn't be. Did you ever think of that? Well, they had it in for him. He couldn't do anything right because they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to believe. And Jesus said, who needs a doctor? It's the sick. And it's the sick I came for. The good Jews just didn't get it. How can this be the God that we know? It doesn't work with our view. It doesn't make sense to us. And Jesus said, here's your problem. And this is my own words, obviously. You're trying to fit God into your program. You want me to fit into your box. Maybe you're here this morning and you're disappointed with God. You feel like you can't trust him to do right for you. And I have a question. Who do you want your God to be? What do you really want him to be like? If you have a God that you can understand, if you have a God that you have figured out, is he really a God that you want? Do you really just want somebody else that's a pal that you can think that you can think through? Or do you want someone that's able to do more than you can possibly imagine and dream? If you have a God that thinks like you do, is he big enough to take care of you? If you have a God that makes sense to you, can he really meet your needs? God became man to identify with you, but he was and always will be God, far beyond us. Are you willing to let him be God and accept his sovereignty? You know, what was God's solution for the Jews' problem? And if we'd continue to read here, we'd find their problems. You know, he talks about in verses 21 and 22 about the new wine and the old wineskins. And I think he's simply saying, God is not here to patch your life. God is not here. You can't just bring salvation to patch your mess and to make you better. You can't just add God to your way of thinking. You need a new heart and a new mind. And Jesus told Nicodemus, what did he say? Ye must be born again. Nicodemus says, now wait a minute. That doesn't make sense to me. And Jesus explained it to him. He said, there's a spiritual rebirth that has to happen before you can receive and understand what I'm telling you. You need to be born again. That's your only way to God. The natural man doesn't accept the ways of God. 1 Corinthians 2. We need to come to God by faith. In Mark 6, verse 5, again, we go back there. What was the problem here? Jesus had gone to his hometown. The problem, they said, we know this guy. There's no way he's anybody special. He can't be the Messiah. And their thinking got in their way. And Jesus calls it unbelief. And that is a tragedy. God was in the room. God was in the room that day, and his power was available to heal. But many left unchanged because they refused to listen and understand and receive by faith. What can we learn about God from Jesus' relationship with the crippled man and with Matthew? God seeks, God finds, God receives, and God empowers. And God can do the same for you. My question for you is, will you let Him? Are you going to let Him? And my plea with you this morning is, whether you've never come to the cross, or whether you've come to the cross before, but you need to come again. Come to Jesus with a humble, open mind that is empty of self and willing to receive God and His family, and He will truly be Emmanuel for you. That's the God I love. Kneel with me to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth, even as it is in heaven. Your will is always done in heaven, Lord. Help us to bow to your will on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, whether it's physical bread or spiritual bread that we need, Lord. And forgive us our debts. If there's any heart here this morning that has never come to the cross, you can confess your sins right now. And you can cry out to the Lord Jesus, and He will receive you. If you're here this morning and you're bearing grudges and unforgiveness and bitterness, give it to the Lord. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.